Well, I want to talk about some words this morning. The words that I want to start with are bless, blessing, and blessed. And I often talk about cheap words, and usually I talk about the word believe, that becomes cheap in our vocabulary, and therefore cheap in our thinking because of how often we use it and the ways that we use it. And bless is definitely one of those words in English. Because if I got up here and I sneezed, lots of you would respond without thinking, bless you. And if you were super religious, you might even say, God bless you. Sometimes we keep our ears peeled for those. Oh, he said, God bless you. Yeah. But the word just escapes our lips, sometimes automatically or even superstitiously. Sometimes we sign off on our emails and our phone calls. Bless you. You know, have a blessed day. God bless you, many blessings, these things. And so that word can become a little cheap, a little fuzzy, not much meaning. And there are a host of other words that are like this for us. Love is, of course, always used and overused. The word awesome, I was thinking about that and talking with my son. I saw an awesome car. We played an awesome game. That was a great and awesome move. Is it awesome? Did it inspire awe? No. It's just something that we throw out there. And so we got to be careful with these words. And we need to evaluate the way that we use them. And are we doing these things for any specific purpose, especially bless you, if you want a little fun exercise about sneezing. You know, if you want to look that up, I looked it up. I'm not going to go into it. But I was like, why does that happen? It's none of it really that great. But we should evaluate those things and think about the words that we use. The word bless shows up, and I don't mean to say in the Bible it means nothing. It's very important in the Bible, and it shows up all over the place in the Old Testament. For instance, God said to Abraham, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Really important. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, speak to Aaron and his sons, thus shall you say, thou shalt you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. So they shall put my name on the people of Israel and I will bless them. Those are just a few instances, and there's lots more examples of this word being used as a greeting. Sometimes it's used as a term of praise. Sometimes it's used as a blessing or something that comes from God as an occasional gift, a wonderful gift from God. Very important, but there's a different word, and we find it in Psalm 1. If you'll turn over to Psalm 1 with me. And it's the first word in the psalm, and the word is blessed. It's not even blessed. And if we could all read Hebrew, we would know that there are two different words. All those other blessings is a different word than this word, which is blessed. And if you noticed on the front of your bulletin, Becky and I talked about this, and it says blessed. And it's not blessed, like a person, but it's blessed. But that's important that we understand the difference. And if anybody's reading the CSB, Holman Christian Standard Bible, I don't know if anybody has that, but that version of the Bible always translates blessed as happy or joyful or something else other than blessed. And so it helps us to read that in English. Oh, that's a different word there. And so it's different than that. And we might be tempted, though, if we don't have that version, to just read that as blessed and think, okay, you know, it's nice, but it's not really necessarily a huge deal to be blessed or to be blessed. And like so many things in Christianity, we're going to find out that is not the case at all. It is essential that we are blessed. Blessedness, the blessedness in this psalm, is life to us. It is vital. And it's a picture, it's a portrait of a reality. It's a fixed state, blessedness. It's not a transient thing. It's not something that just happens every once in a while. Or if we get lucky, we'll be blessed. Not that at all. This is blessed. It's a totally different. It's a picture of a normal, hear this, it's a picture of a normal child of God is blessed. A normal Christian is blessed. Okay? It's a picture of a normal Christian. It's a state of being. And that state of being has a definite path, and that state of being has a definite end. There's a definite path of the man who is blessed or the woman who is blessed, and there's a definite end. Let's read Psalm 1 together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. As Pastor was proclaiming John 3:16 to us, we're so thankful for John 3:16. It tells us the truth about who we are and what we need and what you've done to accomplish that, Lord. And we're so grateful for that. We're grateful for this psalm, Lord. And as we look at it this morning, I pray that you would show us the blessed man, the blessed woman, and help us to understand that fully in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First, we see there are three things that we're going to go over in this psalm, okay? We're going to see what the blessed person does. We're going to see what they're like. And we're going to see where they end up. Okay, what the blessed person, what they do, what they're like, and where they end up. So number one, what does the blessed person do? The first thing we actually notice is what the blessed person doesn't do. And so the verse one there goes through a couple of things here that the blessed person does not do. And there's a lot going on in this verse, and so I'm going to have Jacob put up a slide for us so that we can look at that, hopefully. And if we can't, that's all right. I'll just talk you through it anyhow. But we're going to see in verse 1 that there are some words that he uses, and we need to pay careful attention to what happens with these words, because we have pictured here something. It's kind of a downward spiral or steps even down. And we start on one level, and then we step down, okay? And so first it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walk and counsel and wicked. Okay, those three words. So the first picture of the step of the wicked person is that they're walking around in the counsel of the wicked. So first we should note that they're moving. They're not stationary. They're walking around. And they're walking around in counsel. We all know what counsel is. Counsel's advice. Okay, it's words, it's ideas, it's things, it's information. And they're walking around in the counsel of the wicked. Now, we're not from New England, and we're not from Britain, so the word wicked for me always meant like really super bad, like black magic bad, you know. Over in Britain and in places in New England, it means something great for whatever reason. Wicked, that was wicked. But for us, it always meant evil to me, just like super evil. And actually in the Hebrew, it just kind of means ungodly or bad, sort of a neutral bad. Not godly, but not like, terrible, just not godly, bad. And so this person, the picture that we're given at first is they're just walking around in the counsel of the wicked. Let's have the next. Sorry, can we have the next one? Yeah, walks in the counsel of the wicked. They're moving around, and there's all this stuff. There's all this counsel. And it's not godly counsel. Now, when we think of counselors, we all have people that counsel us constantly, probably, incessantly sometimes. And we have family members or we have friends. We have coworkers, our spouses, we have children. All of these people give us counsel. And so we have to be careful, right, don't we, about what we do or how we evaluate that counsel. It's hugely important. And how might we do that? How might we evaluate the counsel that we're being given? Well, we might compare it to this, right? That's what we need to do. We need to say, okay, this counsel is coming to me. But what does this line up with the word? Does this line up with God's counsel, what he has set forth? And so we might think of people that give us this counsel. And Proverbs says that counselors, if we have a bunch of them, that's a blessing. It just depends on what they're saying, doesn't it? But Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can he? By guarding it according to this word. right? And he goes on to say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And so if our counselors are telling us to walk in this way, that's good counsel, right? What does good counsel sound like? Sometimes it's not easy to hear. But what does it sound like? It sounds like, have you prayed about this? It sounds like, have you been honest with this person about the way you're really feeling? Or are you hiding it? It sounds like, have you forgiven? It sounds like, have you sought reconciliation? Have you done those things? These are just a few examples of good counsel. It's right in line with this. What does bad counsel sound like? Bad counsel always is counseling me to go with where my flesh already wants to go. Right? Indulge yourself. God wants you to be happy. You deserve it. No one will know. Everybody's doing it, these kinds of things. That's wicked counsel. It's totally against this. And so that's just the counsel from people, but here's the thing that I did think about. What about culture? What about popular culture? What ways does popular culture counsel us or attempt to counsel us? It's all over the place, isn't it? For instance, what about the music that I listen to? What about the music that I listen to? Does that counsel me? Is it glorifying things that are not according to this word? Is it putting forth ideas and surrounding me with ideas that are contrary to Scripture, contrary to the Lord? What about media? What about the things that I consume on my screens? TVs, movies, Netflix, and I can't even name them all, okay? But is that glorifying things that are not of the Lord? Is that counseling me? It's seeking to, I think, counsel me. And I thought about this. What if we took all sexual immorality off of YouTube and off of the televisions, off of the sitcoms? You know, what if we took all sexual immorality out of our music, out of the music that's on the radio or on Spotify or wherever you get it from? Right? What if we took the sexual immorality out? How much material do we think would actually be left? I mean, maybe some, you know? But honestly, there are sitcoms, and we all know this, but I'm just saying, it's like they can't do anything else. But make jokes about these things and talk about these things, and the music that comes out of the radio is glorifying things, right? That are not, that's not godly counsel. It's not godly counsel. And so it's not hard to find. It's ubiquitous. Our culture's saturated in it, and it does, I think, have an effect on us. It might be tempting to say, look, this stuff's just in my earbuds, right? It's just on my screen. It's just coming out of my speakers. I'm not doing that. It just wants me to, but I'm not actually doing it. We got to be super, super careful, right? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue or any praise, think on these things. David said, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. God help us when it comes to walking around out in the world, in the popular culture, not to be accepting of that counsel that's out there. Because we got to be aware there's a second step. Jacob, if you want to put up the next slide. There's a second step that we need to be careful of. First, we have a person who's moving around, and they're moving around in ungodly advice. They're being informed by counselors that aren't of God. But then we see, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. And so we see the bolded words up there. They've changed and not in a good direction, right? First, the man is walking, and then he's standing. He's found a spot. He's no longer moving around. And where is his spot? It's in the way. Right? The counsel has now become a way. It's become a path. Counsel is just information. Take it or leave it. A way is a direction. We're in something. We're going somewhere. This is headed in a direction. And sinners, the wicked, the just ungodly, morally bad, you know, kind of, well, just good-natured but not godly, has now become open sinning. It's action. It's acting out of my ungodliness. And so all of these words have moved. We see that these things have slid, and sin always begins in my mind and my spirit. James 1:14 and 15 say it this way: each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then his desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. The luring and enticing, they happen somewhere in here. And if we linger on those things, if we linger too long on those things, then we cross a line and we move into sinning. There's the temptation to lust, but if we linger there, then there's actual lust. Then we're lusting. There's the temptation to lie. Sometimes we get tempted to lie to save ourselves some trouble or to somehow advance our cause or what we're doing. And if we linger in that temptation, if we mull that over, then we're tempted to start to deceive, to start to believe it, to start to say it with our mouths. And we can be deceptive. We can be lying in our actions. We cross a line. Covetousness, same thing. I see something that I want. And I want it. And sometimes we see things that we want, but if I linger on that thing, if I dwell on that, if I start to fixate on that, then I'm going to start to feel like I'm not satisfied anymore without that. I need that. I want that. And it'll start to drive me. I'll start to covet. This is the way sin works. The trouble is that as these sins get practiced, what? They get easier and easier and easier to do. And I heard preached recently, and I don't know who it was, but about what happens in the mind and the body of a teenager. Sorry, teenagers, I'm not picking on you. But what happens in the mind and the body of a teenager who goes to rebel against their parents? They go to do something, and they know that it's wrong. It's rebellion, open rebellion. And the first time that they do it, their pulse rate's up, their palms are sweating, they've got a lump in their throat, their mind is racing. All of these things are going on physiologically and emotionally. And oh, they're doing this, you know, oh, and... But guess what? If that keeps up, if they do it again, and then again, and then again, and we know this, not just teenagers. We all know this. This is what sin's like. Amen? It gets easier and easier. Our pulse doesn't go up anymore. Our palms don't sweat anymore. We don't have this physiological reaction as easily anymore. And it gets easier and easier to sin. And so there's a step down. First, it's walking in counsel of ungodly. Then it's standing in the way of sinners. But guess what? Then there's another step, and we can have the non-blessed man, the wicked man, is sitting in the seat of scoffers. He's moved from walking to standing to sitting. He's found a spot, and now he's comfortable. He's comfortable there. And where is his spot? His spot is in the place of people who are scoffing. What does that mean? They're mocking. They're mocking God. And this is the way of the non-blessed. This is the way, if we persist, if non-Christians, hear me, if non-believers persist in sin, they will come to the place of mocking. They will. And as I was thinking about this, I thought of an example of a person. I'm not going to mention their name, but most of the room would know who it is. But this person was a child star, okay? And they had this to say in an interview. My faith is very important to me, but I don't necessarily define my faith by going to church every Sunday, because now when I go to church, I feel like it's a show. There's always cameras outside. I am very spiritual in my own way. Let me make it clear, though, I am a Christian. Jesus is who saved me. He is what keeps me full and whole. End quote. That was 10 years ago. I will not tell you what this person is doing today. There's some language that we heard there, and especially if we're parents, we're like, some of that sounds really troubling. Some of that sounds good. Jesus is the one who saved me. He's the one who makes me whole and full and all of these things. But this person today is an absolute mocker of God. Millions of people following them, and they mock the Lord in what they do and what they say, and they're pulling people along with them. They're mocking. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. That's what he's not doing. But look what he is doing. Let's look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And I don't think that means just what the psalmist had, which was the Ten Commandments and the Torah. It's the law of the Lord. It's the whole counsel. It's the way of the Lord, the ways of God. His delight is in it. And there's two aspects of the man's relationship with the law of the Lord or the ways of the Lord. First, we see the delight. And this is a singular delight. We see his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's a profound statement just in and of itself. It's like looking at somebody and saying, you see that guy? You know what makes him tick? The ways of God. He delights in God. That's his delight. That's what he delights in. For him, this is not just something that he enjoys. One of the things that he takes pleasures in or thinks is nice. He's certainly okay, not just okay with it. He doesn't just have a t-shirt or a bumper sticker or a Facebook tag or whatever, right? I mean, he delights. It's what he longs for, singularly. And second, we see that the man, the blessed man, is in constant contact. He's in constant contact with the law of the Lord, the way of the Lord. He has an intimate acquaintance with it, and it's there in the word meditate. And that word meditate is really kind of neat because it can mean to even talk to oneself or to murmur to oneself, okay? And, you know, so this guy might even be talking to himself about the Lord and about how good he is. Some of you are laughing. Maybe some of you do this. I hope you do. Yeah. All right. Okay, but just, you know, I mean, and so we get this picture of this man who he is so enthralled, so delighted with the Lord. He's murmuring to himself about him. He gets up in the morning and he's delighted in the Lord. Throughout his day, he's delighted in the Lord. He's living in his way. He's walking in this truth, living it out. When he sleeps at night, if he wakes up, he's delighted in the Lord still. He's still there. Day and night, almost like somebody smitten in love, right? With a person. I was thinking of the song that my daughter sang last week, you know, thou my best thought, or by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Amen. Now, here's some questions. And they're difficult questions. They're difficult questions to me. Is this what we typically think of when we think of a Christian? And remember, this is a state of being we're talking about. We're not talking about anything else. This is a state of a normal person of God. Is that what we think of when we think of a Christian? Is this what we think of as a Christian? Is it really what we think or what we expect to encounter when somebody says, yeah, I'm a Christian? Do we expect this? Delight in the law and the ways of the Lord. Delight. Somebody professes to be a Christian, a neighbor, a coworker. Or maybe a celebrity or even a politician. Do we expect to find them delighted, singularly enthralled with God and his ways? Or are we just happy when they mention God, quote a Bible verse, or show up at a church? Is it what we expect? A second question, and this is way more important than that one. Is this what we see in our own lives? Or have we lowered the bar? Maybe not on purpose. But do we find this delight in here, in us? Just, Lord, I love you. I love your ways. I'm enthralled with you, singularly. This is what brings me joy, you. Are we delighted in the ways of the Lord? Are we saturated in his ways and all that we do and all that we say? Spurgeon asked it this way. Perhaps some can claim a sort of negative purity because you do not walk in the way of the ungodly. But let me ask you, is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's word? Do you make it the man of your right hand, your best companion, your hourly guide? Yeah. All that being said, we should be very concerned about the salvation of others and the salvation of our own selves if we do not see delight in and meditation on Amen. The law of the Lord, the ways of the Lord. God help us. God help us. Amen. Now that's the first part of what the psalmist tells us. He tells us what the blessed man does. Or what he doesn't do, and then what he does do, right? But secondly, the psalmist tells us what the blessed man or woman is like. And we see it there in verse 3. And he starts painting here, really, I think of it as that. He starts painting a picture. And he continues to paint through the rest of the psalm. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. in all that he does. He prospers. Here we get a vivid picture of the blessed man, and he paints him as a tree, a great, healthy, and vibrant tree. My family and I went to an orchard yesterday, and I don't know if you guys go to orchards in the fall, or if you have an orchard. Some of you have an orchard, which is fantastic. But it's something about seeing a fruit tree that is super healthy and just got clusters of just gorgeous fruit on it. I mean, it's amazing. It's just amazing what God does. In the fall, he gives us these trees, and their leaves are beautiful, and their fruit is beautiful, and we got to experience that yesterday. It was really neat. And if you haven't, I encourage you to go do that. But think about this. Here's the thing. That's beautiful. It's all that's above the ground. Beautiful. Wonderful. What's the most important part of that tree, though? The roots. Right? That's the most important part, because if that's not right, this is going to be not right. This doesn't happen without that, right? The roots are down in the ground, and they're stretched out, and they're pulling in nutrients. They're pulling in these things. And this is how the tree gets to do what it does, because of where its roots are planted. Right? And as impressive as the top is, the bottom, down underneath the soil, is what's important. There are two vital things that we see about this tree in Psalm 1, okay? Two vital things. One is where it is planted. Where it is planted. It's planted by streams. Not even just one stream. Streams of water. And so as its roots stretch down and get into that soil, its roots are reaching out, and it's got a constant supply of nourishment. A constant supply of nourishment for its roots. And it bears its fruit up top. Its leaf does not wither. Its fruit appears when it is supposed to. The life of the blessed man is this way. Pastor Les said it last week. He paused a couple times during his sermon, and he said, "Excuse me, your faith is showing." Some of you guys are there, yeah. Right? And he said, "Praise God!" Right? And he said, "Excuse me, right? Your faith is showing." And he talked about the principle that what we believe will dictate how we behave. Right? Our belief will dictate our behavior, and it does. It not only should it will. What we believe will come out in our behavior. It'll come out up top. If the root's rotten, rotten tree, right? If the root is healthy and drawing from where it's supposed to be drawn, guess what? Healthy tree. It's just the way it is. It's a portrait, remember? It's a state of being. And let me just pause to make sure that I say this, because for a long time, most of my life, I read this psalm as this is the way, this is a path to blessing. Right? This is a path. If you want to be blessed, this is what you need to do. You need to not do these things, and you need to do these things. Okay? But that's not what he's picturing here, I don't think. This is a state. Right? This is just a picture of what a blessed man is. It's not a list of things that now I want you to go out this week, and I don't want you to do this or this or this. I want you to do this. None of that. This is just what should be going on, right, in the life of a Christian. I wanted to say that. But we see the second thing is that the tree is, and I totally blew past that word at first, but the tree is planted. This tree is not just a wild tree that just happened to be in this, you know, by some happy accident, here it is, next to everything that it needs. No, this tree was put there, and if it was put there, guess what? It was put there by a planter. This is a cultivated tree. This is a planted tree. This is a tree that has roots that go down, and this, the planter, planted it exactly where it needs to be in order to be in contact, right, with everything that it needs. It was positioned by God to be continually nourished by him and therefore continually healthy and productive. And I was talking to Brother Arthur about this, and he was saying it reminded him of the tree, or of the Garden of Eden. You know, here God makes this garden. He has everything that Adam and Eve could need, everything that they could want, and he places them there where they can have it. Right? And it's the same thing. The tree is placed where it has everything that it needs. And this imagery, obviously, and it should, take us to John chapter 15. If you want to turn over there, you can. John 15, familiar words. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he's using this language of plants and how they get their nourishment and how they bear fruit. In John chapter 15, I'll read the first several verses. Jesus said to them, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Make my home in me, and I'll make my home in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And this takes us, idea, right back to Psalm 1. At the last part of the psalm right there, it says, in all that he does, he prospers. In all that he does, he prospers. This is not prosperity gospel stuff. This is bearing fruit for God and his glory. In all that he does, he's going to bear fruit for God and his glory. The Christian bears fruit. There's not just, and this is so huge, it's not just continual connection with the word. It's not just study and meditation on the word. It's not just input with no output. Because we can study and not apply, right? We can hear and not apply. We cannot actually walk. We can know a bunch of stuff and not walk in it. But if we're walking in it, we will bear fruit. Amen. If our roots are down and connected to the source. God's people are fruitful because they're connected. They're abiding. They're continually nourished by God and his law. The blessed man is a fruitful, vibrant tree. And let me just say this, and I want to be very careful. Very careful. But I think it needs to be said. Christians look like Christians. Christians look like Christians. Can we say that? The thing is, God's people throughout the course of this book have looked like God's people. There are distinctive marks about them. They are not part of the world. They're not just lock, stock, and barrel into the culture. Now, hear me. You can look like, here's the flip, right? You can look like a Christian and be a whitewashed. Amen? Amen. Okay? So just because you know, I'm not saying we got to be super careful, but you hear what I'm saying? Because that's not popular language today, right? And we just had a discussion, a group of us, the other night. But we're living in a culture where we say, whatever I say I am, that's what I am. And you have to obey that. If I say, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not even going to go into it. But if I say I'm this, then you have to treat me as this. I am this. This is what I am. Yeah. Right? People have been doing that with Christianity for far longer than this new thing that's going on. If I say I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And who are you to, you know? Christians look like Christians. God's people look like God's people. And so we just got to be careful, right? We have to be careful. I'm not judging anybody's soul. We don't dare go around and say, he's going to hell because none of that. God is the judge, amen? Amen? But when we are weighing and we need to judge, and we are called to judge, by the way, who our children hang out with, who they marry, right? Who we marry, all of these things. The people that we enter into business with, all of these things. And when we're evaluating and we're making those kinds of judgments, guess what? Christians look like Christians. That's right. Okay? It's not just I have a little Bible verse on my business card. It's not just, I go to church every once in a while. It's delight. It's delight in the Lord. God help us. And I'm not standing up here as one who is saying that I have arrived. I have not. I have absolutely not. So please don't hear that. But our delight needs to be in him, and we need to look like we delight in him. Amen? Healthy Christians will look like Christians. Who look like Christians. The psalmist goes on. And he goes on to verse 4, and he says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And, we've talked about this a number of times, and it's great. It's a number of times in Scripture, so we'll talk about it as many times as it's there. But winnowing wheat, right? The wheat stalk gets cut, and I don't know exactly how it all works these days, but they used to take a big fork, right? And they used to throw it and beat it and all of these things to get the wheat kernel out of that plant. And everything else is chaff. There's the wheat kernel, and all this stuff goes flying. And if you've seen pictures of it, it's dust, and it just goes away. Just goes away. They used to do it on the side of a hill, and the wind would just come by and just take that chaff wherever it goes. And whatever's left gets burned, right? And so chaff throughout Scripture is pictured as this, just this rolling, rambling. It's the exact opposite of a tree that's planted, right? It's the exact opposite. The tree, the wind blows, the tree stands. Its roots are deep. It doesn't yield to the wind. The chaff just gets tossed wherever it goes. Wherever it goes. And this is throughout Scripture. In Hosea, it says that the wicked are like morning mist, that the dew that goes away early. They're like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. And far more terrifying language, John the Baptist talks about Jesus Christ in this way. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. It's right there. It's all right there. The sobering picture leads us back to Psalm 1. We saw that what the wicked and the blessed do, what the blessed man does. We saw what he's like. We also see where he ends up. The wicked and the righteous have different ends. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. They have very different ends. They're different in life, and they're different in eternity. There's coming a day of separation, and we see it all the way through this book, from one end to the other. There is judgment coming between the two. Down here on earth, and even in this room, the righteous and the wicked, they're all mixed up together. Right? It's all mixed up down here. But there will be a threshing by the Lord. There will be a separation of wheat from chaff, and the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. What does that mean? It means he sees them. He knows their way. His eye is on them. And there's comforting verses about this. Job, after the Lord took him through all of that, Job said, does he not see my ways and number all my steps? Chronicles says this. He says in 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Psalm 34 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their memory from the earth. Amen. The ending place of the blessed is with the Lord, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Now, and Pastor talked about it beautifully. The first thing that I want to say is, and he already said this, if you don't know the Lord, it's as serious as it gets. If you don't know him, he knows whether you know him. You know, I hope you know whether you know him. Then your end is sure. It gives me no pleasure to say that. But that's the truth. There'll be a separation. Hell is real. And the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. That's the bad news. The really, really good news is John 3:16. Amen. Amen? It's really good news. Because God, Jesus, by the way, who is the judge who will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire? It's the same Jesus that hung on the cross. Yes. It's the same Jesus that gave his blood. That we can be forgiven. That you can be forgiven. You can be rescued. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, I don't care what you've done, believes in him. And that word, I am going to talk about it now, means trust. It's not just reciting, it's not just I acknowledge God, okay, now I'm good. No, false trust. Put your weight, Pastor Les, he brings up the chair sometimes. Put your weight completely on him. Not on your own works. This is not works-based salvation. This is salvation by grace through faith. But that faith is trust. It's belief. It's I take him for everything. But you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven, cleansed, set free. All the things that Pastor, it was so great. He's down there. I was like, yeah, he did it all. He said all that. That's wonderful. Do that, please. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, my urge to you is that open up to him. Agree with him. That's what confession means. I agree that what you're showing me is all sinful, and I repent. I'm turning away from that. Lord, rest, help me. Put your faith in him, in his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, and you'll be saved. And you'll be saved. That's for the non-Christian. For the Christian. Remember, this is a portrait. It's not a path. The apple tree that I saw yesterday was not sitting there going, I just got to make apples. You know? Right? It's not doing that. Okay, the apple breaks down everywhere. I get it. Okay, the apple tree doesn't have a will. I understand. Okay? But what I am going to say is this. Maybe you're looking at your life and you're looking at your Christian existence and you're saying, man, that is not a portrait of me. My leaf doesn't look, I don't know about my fruit. I don't know. You know, here's the thing. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, look at your roots. Look at your roots. Don't look at your fruit. Don't look at your leaves. Don't look at your neighbor's fruit and all that stuff. Look at your roots. Because here's the thing. If you're planted, he has given you every single thing that you need. And that's where we need to get back to. If we're out of this word, we need to get back into this word. Right? If we're not being saturated in it, if we're not meditating on it day and night, we need to be meditating on it day and night, talking to ourselves about it, man, getting up in the morning and thinking about the Lord, going with him, as Spurgeon said, as my right hand throughout the day, as I wake up in the middle of the night, and I have trouble that way. I need to be, instead of worrying about anything or doing whatever I'm trying to do, I need to just be in this. This is what we need to do as Christians, but that should give us such hope. Because he plants by streams, not just one, more than one, everything that we need. He's given us. He's put us right in the perfect environment. And so if that's you this morning, if you're a Christian and you're a little bit discouraged, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Look to your roots. Look to this word. And then see what he does through you. Yield to him. Get the sin out. And we talked about that in Hebrews. Throw off the weights and every single sin that entangles. Throw it off. The Lord shows you things. We need to get those things out of our lives. The Lord shows me things. I need to get those things out of my life. That's the good news for us. Now, I want to close, and I want to close with a scripture first and then a song. And the thing is, I picked this song because I love it, okay? But it's not like a congregational song, typically. It's a little difficult to sing as a congregation. But it talks, I want us to go out of here with hope, Christian. Go out of here with hope, right? Go out of here with just celebrating the gift that God has given us by planting us where he's planted us and the fruitfulness that we can experience. And so as we sing, if you know the words, sing along. You do that. Hopefully the words will be up there. If not, that's fine. But listen to the words of that song. But before I do that, I want to read this to you. This is 2 Peter. Chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Amen. Amen. Hang on, I lost my place. There you go. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us a picture through the psalmist. Help us to look hard at that picture. And then just be obedient to your Spirit. Speak through your word, I ask, as we meditate on it, as we seek you in it. Show us exactly what you want us to see in our lives. And Lord, we know we're so thankful that you give us the power to do what we need to do for you. Lord, I pray for anyone in here, as Pastor Les had mentioned, and prayed, if there's anyone not that doesn't know you, Lord, still blowing around out there. Lord, I pray that you'd save them. Show them the reality, the eternal reality of the separation of the righteous and the wicked. Lord, don't let them rest, I pray, until they're safely in your arms.
Yes.
Lord, I pray for Christians. Pray that you'd help us to look at our roots. Pray that you'd help us to be in continual contact with your ways. May your words be on our lips and in our hearts. May we murmur to ourselves about you and your greatness and your glory, walking around with you at our right hand, doing what we hear you say for us to do by your power and your strength. Lord, help us to go out of here encouraged because of everything that you've given us and everything that you've done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.